Here, Daryl, I thought you were going to introduce me as your guest speaker today.
Oh, it is good to be back. 3 weeks. I don't think I've ever been out of the pulpit 3 weeks before. And so it's good to be back. We had a Thursday, I started to develop a little bit of a cough, and then Friday came, and we were doing a wedding rehearsal down in Covington, Ohio, and I started coughing even more. Then Saturday, we were probably 10, 15 minutes from the wedding location, and Polly looked at me, and she says, "I just want to let you know that you're not going to be preaching tomorrow, that you are to call up the elders right now and let them know this." And I said, "Well, it's nothing more than a cold." She goes, "Doesn't matter. What would you tell?" She goes, "What would you tell your elders if they said they weren't feeling well?" And I said, "Well, I tell them to stay home." She says, "Well, guess what you're going to do?" So I did the wedding. I tried to stay away from people as much as possible, and called up Daryl. Daryl said that he would preach for me, and. Sunday came and we went to Decatur, Indiana, because Decatur you can get COVID tests for free. And so, you know, they stuck it up there and found my brains and did all that other stuff. And about 2 to 3 days later, it came back positive. Now, I just kind of felt like a cold, but it was an amazing thing. It must have been psychological, because about 1 hour after I got the COVID, you're positive, is when the fever hit. And then I had a fever for 10 days, 10 to 12 days. And there was one time I almost begged Polly to take me to the hospital, but they wouldn't have done anything anyway, because we had a pulse ox and my oxygen level is fine. And nurse Polly over here, but I just fall asleep. "Wake up, you're going to drink this," you know. And she kept me as hydrated as possible. So I knew they wouldn't do anything, so we saved some money, and I didn't pay Lori Schellebarger's pay for this week. So, but anyway, I thank you for the prayers. For those of you who gave us food, we're thankful. Please don't ask me if I liked it or not, because I couldn't taste it. And the best way to describe the taste is, imagine having an apple pie, because somebody gave us an apple pie and I ate it. Imagine having an apple pie, letting it sit on the counter for 2 weeks, and then eating it. That's what the tasted like. And everything had that kind of an off, spoiled type taste to it. So anyway, if you've been through it, you understand it. I know we got three of our families in the church out right now with it, and so continue to be in prayer for them. Hopefully we can get this thing done with and over with and everything else. So anyway, the men, this weekend, the women had their women's retreat, and I understand they had a good time with it. And the men had a little, the men had a little a retreat as well, and went to Texas Roadhouse in Lima. And I only go there for one reason, that's prime rib. Walked in there, sat down, I said, "I'd like to have a prime rib." They said, "We're out." Oh. So I missed all that fun stuff. So, okay. By the way, I'm not contagious. At least the health department says that. Okay, go to Mark chapter 1. I want to look at Mark chapter 1. Okay. And what I want to do, originally I had a sermon that has been sitting there actually for 3 weeks. And I sat in my office this week and started looking at it again. I said, "Well, this isn't what needs to be preached." So you got a fresh sermon. The sermon that I had ready for 3 weeks, I might preach it someday. We're not quite 100% sure. But go to Mark chapter 1. What I want to talk about is Jesus' first sermon. I want to talk about Jesus' first sermon and how it applies to us. Because in America today, one of the problems of America today, I'll just be very blunt with you, is we have too many churches, too many denominations. There are 65,000 denominations in the world. Are you aware of that? 65,000 denominations in the world. That means there are 65,000 groups that believe that they've got it right. So who do you believe anymore? What do you hold on to? I mean, just go down the street, and we got all these different churches, the United Methodist, the United Brethren Church, you've got Churches of God, you've got Charismatic churches, Lutheran churches, Catholic, and you can go on and on down. And they all have, even though they might 95% of what they believe is the same, but there's always just a little bit different there. So who do you hold on to? So I think sometimes you just need to get back to the basics. And the basics here is, the question is, what's the gospel? What is the gospel? About 2 months ago, when we started our Wednesday night services, I sent out a questionnaire to all the classes, all the adult classes and the high school classes. And I asked them this one question. And I left it very vague, because I specifically did this. But the question is what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And we got answers came back. Well, one of them, a couple of them were Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Well, those are the gospels. Another one came back and said, well, it means good news. And so there was a number of them that came back, and it was just really interesting sitting down and reading what people said. What is the gospel? So here comes Jesus, his first sermon, Mark chapter 1. It says, after John, verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Now, if you go to the exact translation, when I say translation, I say Greek, straight Greek to English. Greek to English, okay? This is what Mark chapter 1, verse 14 would say. Now, John had been in custody, had been taken into custody. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. So, what is this gospel? Now, you go back 2,000 years ago, the word gospel was used a lot. Now it's not used that much. In fact, it's a word that's pretty much just in the church. But way back 2,000 years ago, it actually meant good news, sharing good news, or like a victory, that type of thing. But, well, let me just show it to you. I got a little ahead of myself. The word gospel is described as an announcement of victory or celebration, heralded through the streets for all to hear, making a declaration. So let me give you an idea what I mean by that. In 490 BC, the Athenian army defeated an invasion Persian army in a battle in the plains of Marathon, located roughly 26 miles north of Athens. According to legend, the Athenians then ordered a messenger, Philopappus, to run ahead to Athens and announce the victory to the city. Philopappus raced back to the city in intense late summer heat. Upon reaching the Athenian agora, he exclaimed, "Nike!" which means victory. I didn't know that. How many of you wear Nike shoes? Okay, it means victory. You're wearing victory shoes. Nike, or rejoice, we conquered. And then he collapsed dead from exhaustion. So what he did is he went to the streets of Athens and he presented gospel, good news. He shared the gospel with people in the cities, and there he had collapsed. But this word has been relegated to the church nowadays. If you say gospel, everybody's going to think of the church, but it actually means something else. So what is the gospel? Well, Bill Hall states, he gives five different gospels that it's in America today, and I added two more, so we're up to seven. What is the gospel? One gospel we hold to is the gospel of forgiveness. Where all you have to do is, you can sin all you want and just ask God for forgiveness and he'll forgive you. I've heard that as a pastor a number of times. You know what you're doing is wrong. Yeah, I know it's wrong, but the Bible says all I have to do is confess it. So I'm going to go ahead and do this, and then when I'm done with it, I'm going to confess it, and then God's going to forgive me of it. The next one is the gospel of the left. Or let's call that social justice gospel. We saw a lot of that in the 60s and 70s. And we're seeing some of that even today with the Black Lives Matter movement, with social justice. Because this is wrong, we have to fix this, and we have to fix this. This is why the church is here, to fix these things. And so it's kind of a social justice type of gospel. The next one is prosperity gospel. Some people call this the gift card gospel. That if you come to Christ, God's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, and give you absolutely everything you ever wanted. Kind of a genie in the bottle type of thing. The next one is the gospel of the right. And that's holiness. Holiness is the key to God's blessing. If you live your life right, God's going to bless you. If you're holy in all that you do, God's going to bless you, and he's going to give, you know, he's going to bless your family. It's not so much he's going to give you, but he's going to bless you and your family. Okay, people of the right, because this is more of a right type of church. How do you explain that to the Iranian Christians and the Christians in China who are living a holy life, but yet they're still under persecution? The next one is, let's call it the consumer gospel. And you find this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, instead will suit their own desires, and they will gather around them great numbers of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." So this type of gospel is I don't like what this church is preaching because it makes me not feel good. So I'm going to go and find a church that's going to preach what I want them to hear. I'm going to be doing a ordination service at 2:00 today up at Mendon. And I'm going to be preaching out of 1 Timothy chapter 4. And one of the comments that I have, because I actually have on my desk a folder. And then I call it the lookout folder. And it's when I see something that comes down the pike that maybe not be scriptural, but the church hangs on to it. And I always put it inside of that folder for later on. And I'm going to take it to that service, and I'm going to put it in front of Jason Boroff, and I say, "Preach the word. Just preach the word." And the reason why I say that, Jason, I got this folder, I'm going to put it right there. I said, go through this folder and see everything that has come down the pike since I have been a pastor. That's not scriptural. When Sunday school classes take the greatest fad and the greatest book and they bring it in and they start studying that. Anybody remember the book 88 Reasons Why Christ is Coming Back in 1988? And then that guy was wrong and then was, whoops, I'm off a year. Anybody remember the book called the Bible Code book? Anybody remember the book called The Shack, where Sunday schools actually took those books and started studying them? You see, people want to hear stuff that makes them feel good. But sometimes the best thing you can do is give them the truth. When a pastor does not preach the truth, he commits what's called malpractice. Imagine if you had cancer and that you went to the doctor and the doctor says, "Well, I can tell you the truth, but it's not going to make you feel good, so you're going to be okay." And then you die of cancer, and that's called malpractice, by the way. And when a pastor does not preach the truth of the Word of God, that's malpractice. I want to add two more in here of this list of gospels. The one is the gospel of love. That God is love and accepts everybody just the way they are. That there's no need to change on your part, but God just loves you. And it's okay. And nothing needs to change. That's very prevalent in our society. The next one is the gospel of belief. And this is where a person believes in the message, but does not believe the message. I'll explain this one a little bit later on. So what is the gospel? Well, Bill Hall gives this definition. And did I turn this off? Yes, I did. Can you hit the next slide? There you go. All right. It's my first Sunday back. What do you expect? Something had to happen. Okay, here's what Bill Hall says is, and this is from the book called the Discipleship Gospel. And this is his definition of the gospel. The gospel is the kingdom of God has come to the Jesus of Nazareth, has come through Jesus of Nazareth. He is Christ, the King, God's one and only Son. He died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and was resurrected on the third day, according to Scripture. In His great love, by His amazing grace, God our Father saves everyone who repents of their sin and believes the gospel, follows Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. When King Jesus returns on the last day, the great day of judgment, everyone who follows Him will enter into the kingdom of God. So that's the way he describes the gospel. But there's four aspects to the gospel. There we go, it is working. Four aspects to the gospel that Jesus talks about in his message, his first message he came out. And I want to talk about those. The first one is God's kingdom is near. Simply put, the rule of God or the kingdom of God and the restoration of God's rule over all things. Throughout history, mankind has wanted to live their lives their way. Throughout history, people say, I don't want to follow what God says. You go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. The first sin was they wanted to be like God. They wanted to be the God of their own life. So we have essentially kicked God out of this earth. Now, the good news is that God does love us, and God came to this earth and to restore God's kingdom. So here's Jesus, the incarnation of God. Here's Jesus standing, comes to this earth, and the first thing he says is, good news, God's kingdom is near. I got some good news for you. God has not turned his back on you. In fact, God's kingdom has come to you, and it's near to you. So, I mean, we desire God's kingdom. Matter of fact, we even pray it in the Lord's Prayer. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom has come in person, in the person of Jesus Christ. And we follow him by faith, living in his kingdom. And because God's kingdom has come, eternity does not start when we die. Eternity starts today. Do you hear that? We always say, when I get to heaven and I stand before God and I'm going to be in God's kingdom. No, for those who have followed Jesus Christ, and have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, God's kingdom starts now. Next thing Jesus said was, repent. We don't like that word. Churches don't talk about that word much anymore. Repent. And the reason is because when you say repent, that means there's something wrong with you. That you did something wrong. Anybody remember the 1970s show Happy Days? Not you younger ones, probably don't, but Happy Days. And the Fonz. Remember the Fonz? Wore the leather jacket, you know, cool. Hey, I mean, that's the Fonz. You're doing... One thing about the Fonz he had a problem with. He had a problem always admitting that he was wrong. And he had a problem saying he's sorry. Remember that? He'd go, I'm sorry. And that's what the Fonz would do. And the reason is because he had to lower his pride to admit that he was wrong. And I think that's one reason why we don't like the word repentance. Because when we have to repent, that means maybe we've done something wrong. Well, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what that means is we all have sinned. We all have disobeyed. So there's that need for repentance anymore. And Jesus calls us to repent. In fact, throughout scriptures, Jesus calls us to repent in Luke chapter 13. Peter calls us to repent in Acts chapter 3. Paul calls us to repent in Acts chapter 26. So what's repentance? Repentance means I'm changing my mind because of the good news. And the kingdom of God is at hand. We change a life from me-centered to God-centered. That's what repentance is all about. It's no longer about me, it's about God. And the center of our life is God. It's no longer ourselves. Well, we admit that we are wrong, we admit that we have sinned, and we admit that we need God's help. We cannot do it on our own. There was a Dutchman one time from South Africa. When you lived in South Africa, a Dutchman had come to a worship service, and God laid his hand on him and convinced him of his sin. The next morning, he went to a beautiful home of another Dutchman and said to him, "Do you recognize this old watch?" "Why, yes," answered the other. "These are my initials. This is my watch. I lost it 8 years ago. How did you get it? How long have you had it?" And he replied, "I stole it." "What made you bring it back now?" "I was converted last night," was the answer, "and I have brought it back the first thing. I brought it back the first thing this morning. If you had been up, I would have brought it back last night." See, that's repentance. I have done wrong. I admit that I'm wrong. And I want to make restoration and restitution. The next one is the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. The next one is believe the good news. If you truly believe it, it'll change you. If there is a God of the universe and he is ultimate, then that should change your life. I often says this, if the President of the United States was in this church right now, would that change you? You better believe it. I guarantee the church would be packed, regardless of the COVID. I guarantee that you dress better and everything else. It would change you. You would act differently because the President of the United States is here. Hear me when I say this. We come every Sunday morning to worship not the President of the United States. We come every Sunday morning to come and to worship the God of the universe who created everything that there is, everything that we see and we don't see. He is the ultimate power, the ultimate authority, and we come every Sunday morning to worship him. Do you believe that? If so, that changes you. Many of you know that I lived for 16 years in Findlay, Ohio, also known as Flood City, USA. This is one of the many floods that was in Findlay. I actually have a picture of me in those Gumby suits, you know. Gumby suit, you know, and I'm going through there rescuing people from the waters of Findlay. Here's the problem with Findlay. Findlay's it's a fishbowl. It's a valley called the Blanchard Valley. At one point of Findlay, at the south end of Findlay, you can be standing, and if you drew a line from where you're standing all the way to the courthouse, you'd be up at the top of the courthouse. So when it rains, all this water goes into the fishbowl. 2007 came, and Findlay got around 6 inches of rain, but south of Findlay got 13 inches. And the warning went out. A flood is coming. Findlay's going to be flooded. Now, the problem with Findlay floods is this. They're not immediate. You think of a flash flood, you think of the walls of water going down the valleys and everything else. The issue with Findlay floods is they warn you about a day before it happens, and they said the floods are coming. Kind of like Fort Wayne's are, you know, the flood's coming. The issue is that the people believed that the floods are coming, but they didn't believe the floods were coming. So 1/3 of the city was underwater. The fire departments sent out an alert for the state. It's called a statewide alert, and all the fire departments in the area that had boats all came up. I still remember looking at the high school, and you had like 20 or 30 boats in there, 20, 30 ambulances, and all the fire trucks in there. In fact, Spencerville, Ohio, I will never forget this. Spencerville, Ohio was at Station 2 in Findlay, and I remember seeing them going down the main street of Findlay with their red lights and sirens going to a fire run in Findlay. This is Spencerville, Ohio. Now that's unique because Findlay doesn't call for volunteers. And so you had all these boats out there, and people didn't leave their homes because they didn't believe it was going to happen. And then you go and you pick these people up. Pick them up. Pick them up. Pick them up. Dry land. Dry land. 2 years later, we have another flood. Now, this one I worked. I had the Gumby suits on, and I had the, and we went out. But they changed some things. Because what they noticed in the first flood is they would go to a house, they'd pick up one person, and they'd take him back. And then an hour or two later, they called and said, come pick us up again. So they went to some houses three times picking people up, and they wouldn't get into the boat because they believed the flood was coming, but they didn't believe the flood was going to affect them. And we noticed in the second flood, we went to the exact same homes with the exact same issues. But we changed something this time. We said, we come to your house one time. And I remember going to this house, and I know we've been there before because I had been there before. We put the boat up next to them, and this is what we looked at them, and they said, well, Grandma wants to get in the boat. She wants to get out of here. We said, that's fine, but I'm going to tell you something. We come here one time. We are not coming back here to pick you up again. Really? Really? Guess what happened? Give me a second. I'm getting my things. And then we started loading up the boats. See, that's the way it is kind of with the gospel. People believe in the gospel, but they don't believe the gospel. They believe what the Bible says, but they really don't believe the Bible says. Because the Bible says is that there is a God. The Bible says there is a judgment. The Bible says there is a need for repentance. The Bible says there is a need to come to Jesus Christ. But a lot of people live a life as if it never happened. It's one thing I do know. I've been in the ministry for 30 some odd years. I've done over 200 funerals. And I guarantee you, every one of us will die. I have yet to see one person that's still alive from my first church that was 100 years old when I was there. You'd be 134 years old now. I had this guy in my first church that was born in 1899, died in 2001. He lived three centuries. All of us have an appointment with God. All of us have an appointment to stand before the judgment seat of God. Do you believe this? Yes or no? You see, we believe it, but we don't believe it. Because if we believed it, really believed it, it would change us. It would change us. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, made this comment. He says, 98% of the people he met, this is in the 1800s, including the criminals he visited in English prisons, told him they believed in the Bible to be, they believed the Bible to be true. 98%. But the vast majority never made a personal life-changing commitment to Jesus Christ, for them to believe was an act, not an act of word. Okay, now I'm going to be very vulnerable to you. You ready? I have been struggling with this sermon for probably 4 to 5 years. And the reason why I struggle with this sermon is because I spent 12 years working in jail ministry. And for 12 years, I would go into the jails. And the majority of those guys in there were Christians. According to them, they were Christians. The majority of them gave their lives to Jesus Christ. But yet I constantly kept seeing them come back over and over and over again. And I'm going, what is wrong with this picture? I ask them, are you born again? Yes, we're born again. And then they leave the jail and then they come right back. I go, something's not right here. What's wrong? And I think part of it is they've developed what's called an easy believism. Where if you come down to the altar and you pray that prayer and you have faith in that prayer, you're saved. And you can do whatever you want, but I prayed that prayer. Is that what Jesus says? He didn't say that. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe the good news. And there's one last thing that he said. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. The strongest argument for the gospel of Jesus Christ is when people follow him. In fact, here's a story of Charles Braidlaw. He's an avowed infidel, once challenged the Reverend H.P. Hughes to a debate. The preacher, who was head of the rescue mission in London, England, accepted the challenge of the debate with the condition that he could bring with him 100 men and women who could tell what happened in their lives since trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. They would be people who lived once deep in sin, some having the poverty-stricken homes because of the vices of their parents. And Hugh said that he would not only tell of their conversion, but they would submit to a cross-examination of any who doubted their stories. Furthermore, the minister invited his opponent to bring a group of non-believers who could tell how they were helped by their lack of faith. So you could have 100 believers and 100 non-believers. I think about this, where our nation is right now, and the anger. Do you know where I see a lot of the anger coming from? It's people who've rejected the gospel and rejected the existence of God. It's an amazing thing to see. Christians, you should be the happiest, most content people on the face of the earth. You know why? Because irregardless of how the election turns out, God is still God. Best thing I ever did in June is I turned the news off. And I keep sitting back and say, God, you're God, I'm trusting you. And so 100 converted people, 100 non-converted people come together. And when the appointed time came, the preacher came with 100 transformed people, but the atheists never showed up. Why? Don't know why, but I'm pretty sure he couldn't find people whose lives are better off because of not having Christ. The result, the meeting turned into a testimony time, and many believers who had gathered to hear the scheduled debate were converted. Okay. Put this together for you. This is the first sermon that Jesus preached. This is the gospel. It is different than a lot of the gospels that you hear. Because many times we're hearing this, believe, pray the prayer, that's all you need to do. As I read scriptures over and over again, it talks about believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you truly believe that He is God, that He is, God is in control, and there is a God, you're going to allow it to change who you are and change your focus. We do not believe in salvation by works. If that's the case, then you're going to do exactly what the Bible, exactly these steps to get into heaven. That is not what I'm saying. But we are saying that if you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you've allowed Him to come into your life and you accepted Him as Savior, that will change who you are. So there's two ways to end this service sermon today. One, do you know Jesus? Why pray the prayer? Is there evidence of it? The second one is, and this is where I'm really talking to. I'm talking to you Christians. Has the gospel of Jesus Christ changed you? Do you allow it to change you? Or are we following the false gospel of, I believe in the gospel, but I really don't believe the gospel? Is Jesus truly Lord? If so, it changes you. And it changes who you are. We're going to be closing off with this final song. The altar is always open. But I really want the Holy Spirit to work in your life, not by emotion, but I really want this sermon to really penetrate who you are And maybe the Holy Spirit is bringing up something saying, you know what? I really don't have every area of your life. I'm really not God and King. And maybe you need to confess that. And maybe you need to yield that. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for what the Scriptures teach us. And may we truly follow you in every area. May Jesus be glorified. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you, Pastor. If you'll please stand with us as we sing our last song.